Well, let's go back again this morning to John chapter 4. We'll continue with the thoughts that we started last Lord's Day. Would you stand with me, please? Let me read these verses that we began to look at last week from this particular chapter and make a prayer, and then we'll get into our message. In John chapter 4, verse 21, Jesus saith unto her, now this is the woman at the well we've been reading in this text several weeks now, "Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." Last week, I'll give a little review, but we looked at the first phrase, worship him in spirit. This morning, we want to look at the phrase, and in truth. Father, as we come, Jesus told this woman that you seek such to worship you in spirit and in truth. You are looking for true worshipers. You are looking for people whose lives would worship you, whose lips would praise you. By the way, that choir song this morning was tremendous. It was a tremendous song of worship. And this is what you want from all of us. And I pray that you would teach us the importance this morning of truth and worshiping you in truth. And I pray that if there's any person here who's never surrendered to truth, that they will. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, you may be seated. We began to look last week at worshiping the Lord in spirit, and we got to the point where we said, what is it to worship in spirit? Worship, we said, is to flow from the inside out. The word spirit in verse 24 refers to the human spirit. It isn't referring to the spirit of God. It's the inner person. It flows. In fact, you'll see a big S and a small S. At least that's the way it was in this Bible. And you worship from the inside out. It's the inner person. And it's not a matter of being in the right place, like she thought, or at the right time, with the right words, with all the right formalities like the Jews had, or the right clothes, and they had all their religious robes and such, or the right mood. It isn't an external activity for which an environment must be created. We can't manufacture worship. It takes place in the inside. It takes place in the spirit of man. And we tried to get you to see that worship is more than outward. Worship is inward. And then we talked about this. How do I have a worshiping spirit? James 4:8 said, "Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded." Andrew Boner wrote this, "During the whole day, and ever since, I felt myself strengthened and upheld by the Lord's presence in spirit more than usual." And he said there were moments of nearness. How do we get those moments of nearness? And really, we ought to live there. But how do I get that? How do I worship in spirit? And I gave you a few things there. Number one, I said, you must be yielded to the Holy Spirit of God. You must allow the Spirit of God to control your life. You've got to allow him to control you. You are not to be under any other influence other than the influence of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, I said, to worship in spirit, our thoughts must be centered on God. And we tried to get you to remember the phrase meditation. Worship is the overflow of a mind who has been renewed by God's truth. We call that process meditation. Your thoughts have to be focused or centered on God. And we talked about that for quite a while. Thirdly, we said, you have got to have an undivided heart. If it's divided, you get ready to read and pray, and it's here, and your mind is there, and it's all over the place. And we looked at several of the Psalms there. Fourthly, you must be repentant. Sin in our lives must be dealt with and set aside so we can worship the Lord. And then we closed with this point, What was the main hindrance to worship? Self. I am my biggest problem when it comes to worship. The one main hindrance to worshiping the Lord in spirit and in truth for me is me. I can't blame it on time. I can't blame it on distractions. We all have a lack of both of those. But we usually have time to do what we want to do. Those excuses mean I'm lazy, or I'm selfish, or I'm self-indulgent, and I don't really want to line up my priorities. That's what those things mean. So worshiping God in spirit comes from the inside. Secondly, the last phrase in verse 24, and in truth. We are to worship the Lord in truth. Worship has to be linked to truth. It is not just an emotional exercise. You say, well, spirit says from the inside out, and it's the spirit of man. I understand that. But it is not just an emotional exercise where people use all of these God words or musical sounds that induce certain feelings. We were at a youth camp one year, and one of the young fellas there wanted to do a special on his guitar. So we told him he could. I wasn't in charge of the music, but anyway, we took our churches, combined it, and did our own camp. It was a wonderful camp. And it was the only camp meeting I've ever been to where we saw a revival break out and last. I mean, it was tremendous. But this one particular service didn't have revival. This young man got up to play his special, and somebody told him he could. And when he came, he played his guitar. I have absolutely no idea what he played. He had everything all over the place. And he was having a good time. I mean, he was just jamming away on that thing. And you could tell he was into it. But you know what it was? It was useless noise. That's all it was, okay? That's not worship. Then Pastor George Grace was speaking, and he got up. The young man was from his church. And about as kindly, as gently as he could, he gave the softest rebuke I've ever heard anybody give anybody. It couldn't have been more gentle. It was just, and it was totally, not offensive at all. I thought to myself, I wish I could do that, more like he does that. Maybe his last name, Grace, is good for him. And we moved along with the service after that. But that guitar special, I'll never forget that. It was almost like there was nothing there. Just because it's got some kind of musical sound that induces some kind of feeling in you does not make that worship. It is not something mystical that is detached from biblical precepts or biblical principles. True worship is a response of adoration and praise prompted by the truth. That truth that God has revealed to us from His Word. Look, if you would, please, at Psalm 145 and verse 18. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon Him, to all that call upon Him in, see the phrase, truth. You have to call upon God in truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You don't go to God your way, and this person go to God his way, and these people go to God their way. You come to God according to biblical truth. Truth, look at Psalm 86 now. Truth is a prerequisite to acceptable worship. Has to be truthful. Has to be have truth in it. Psalm 86 and verse 11. Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. John 17:17, Jesus said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Worship has to be in truth. If we are to worship in truth and God's word is truth, we must worship Him then, this is kind of obvious, with an understanding of His Word. Now, there's a lot of movements today that degrade the importance of truth, that set aside what truth really is and what it really means, and so they just eliminate it. The ecumenical movement is very much that way. Truth is tossed aside, thrown into the towel, and, you know, let's just, everybody get together and let's just praise God and we won't worry about any doctrine or anything like that. That's why we are told to do this as preachers. Preach the Word. You have to preach the Word. Now, here is something else that's happened. Expository teaching and preaching in a systematic teaching of the Word of God is so important, and yet it's one of the kinds of preaching that has been like done away with almost. Even preachers that did it years ago are noticing that people, by and large, do not really want to be taught the Bible systematically. Like we're doing the book of Acts right now on Sunday nights, going through it, and I've got my next message prepared. Just in case Brother Stiles don't make it tonight, I've got a message prepared from Acts chapter 4. But, you know, a lot of people, they, for whatever reason, they just don't like that. It's not exciting. It's not fun. It's like, and I will tell you something else with preachers. Those particular sermons take the most work to prepare of any sermon. You can read a verse of Scripture. Here's what can happen. You have a preconceived outline in your mind, so you run to the Bible and find a proof text to support that outline or your thought that you want to convey, and then you preach on that. That can be, okay, here's a series on worship. To preach one sermon on worship as a topic wouldn't be all that difficult to do. But to put together 12 or 14 or 15, however many messages, there's not going to be that many more in this, in a series like this, that's a lot of work. But anybody can come up with certain things, and people aren't so much interested in the substance of truth anymore. They just want something fluffy almost. And the Bible says, preach the Word. I would encourage you to never allow expository preaching to become boring to you. I would encourage you to never allow something where somebody is trying to teach you with a little bit of depth to become unimportant to you or unenjoyable to you or however you want to say that. But you should keep it at a premium in your life. Everybody can preach with little biblical truth. And you can move a congregation. And you can make them laugh, and you can make them cry, and you can use clever little stories and clever little illustrations. And they might be interesting, and they might be fun, and they might be entertaining, and they might be exciting. And for a while, they might even be impressive. And they might be emotional. And they might be full of excitement. But such preaching may not help you genuinely worship God, because you really may not know the truth. But preacher, it's so moving. I felt so. You can be moved. And you can feel so, whatever that exactly means. But that does not mean that there is truth wrapped up in the sermon that you're listening to. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. A preacher's primary duty is not to stir your emotions, but to preach the Word. In fact, Paul writing to Timothy, he says, I charge thee, 2 Timothy 4:1, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the Word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. The preacher's primary duty is to preach the Word. That's the call. The call is to preach. Teach about God out of foundation of knowledge and from that which flows worship. We have said over and over, we worship God for who he is and for what he has done. And the only way you know who God is and what God is like is by studying him from the scriptures. That's your way. That's your source. Some people come out and ask things like, why so much preaching? Why the emphasis on preaching? Why not just sing and pray and praise and have testimonies, and then we can all go home and we don't have to worry about doctrine and things of that nature? Why don't we just do those things? Because Paul told Timothy, preach the word. As a matter of fact, the preaching is the most important aspect of worship. It is. We've actually had some people come in here and say, preacher, this is how we should do our church service. We'll come in, sing one song. It's enough. Sing one song, preach, take up an offering. And they've got the song service right down to one song. And we try to use the song service, and the choir special this morning was tremendous. We try to use the song service to get people mind focused and prepared for the preaching. It builds to the preaching of the Word of God. The challenge of the pulpit is to bring the people to the place of worship as a way of life, so that when you leave here, you really want to worship God with your life. When I was raised in a formalistic, orthodox, dead church, worship was not part of our life. We came in, did our thing, and whenever it was, Saturday night or Sunday morning, whatever happened to fit our schedule that week, and then we would go home, but it made no difference in our life. The challenge of the pulpit is to get people to worship God with their life. John Scott wrote this, "Word and worship being indissoluble to each other. All worship is an intelligent and loving response to the revelation of God. The only place you get revelation from God is from his word, because it is the adoration of his name. Therefore, acceptable worship is impossible without preaching. For preaching is making known the name of the Lord, and worship is praising the name of the Lord that has been made known. Far from being an alien intrusion into worship, the reading and preaching of the word are actually indispensable to it. The two cannot be divorced." We were the last pastor's fellowship I preached at. One of the preachers there told me, he goes, "We have just started as a congregation standing and reading the word of God together. I read a verse, they read a verse." He said, "What a blessing that has been to our church." Do you know, I go to some places and the people don't even like that. They don't like, and I sit there and I don't say anything, but I scratch my head mentally and think, how can you not enjoy reading the Word of God? Anyway, I was blessed by, that was Brother Donald Horsehead. Can't think of his name. Doesn't matter, I guess. Anyway, he says the two cannot be divorced. Indeed, it is their unnatural divorce which accounts for the low level of such contemporary worship. Our worship is poor because our preaching is poor. But when the Word of God is expounded in its fullness and the congregation begins to glimpse the glory of the living God, they bow down in solemn awe and joyful wonder before his name. It is preaching which accomplishes this, the proclamation of the word of God in the power of the Spirit of God. That is why preaching is unique and irreplaceable. We have lowered in our worship services to the place where preaching sometimes is 10 or 15 minute sermonette. We'll sing for 45 minutes. We don't do it here, but I mean, this is pretty common. They will give testimonies for 30 minutes, and we got about a 10 minute sermon to come up, and the preacher will preach 10 minute sermonette or whatever you want to call that thing, and then they'll be done. Preaching is indispensable. We have got to keep preaching as a premium. When the early church met, they met to be taught by the apostles, and doctrine was critical. They taught them the apostles' doctrine. In, again, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, in verse 6, Paul said, "I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. When I get to the end of my life, however long that would be, truthfully, when I was younger, I never thought I'd see 50 years old. But now I've seen 50 years old, but however long it'll be, I hope I can say what Paul said there. Verse 13, "The cloak that I have left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books." But look what he said next. but especially the parchments. You know what Paul wanted? More than anything, he wanted the Word of God. That's what he wanted. Now, the Corinthian church, which is the most carnal church we read about in the New Testament, got into this enthusiastic, mindless activity. It was a carnal church. It was a church that liked all kinds of showy things, but it was very carnal. Somebody was telling me they were at a concert or a church service somewhere. I forget just which. But anyway, you know, everybody got to swaying. And boy, it was so worshipful. Well, just because I'm swaying doesn't mean I'm worshiping God. In fact, I may not have anything to do with God on my mind at all. The Corinthian church, they liked the showy demonstration of languages, tongues, things like that, which a lot of came from their pagan background anyway. They liked all that stuff. They put content aside for the sake of external, unintelligible, emotional experiences. And Paul, and you might as well, we have time to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14, but Paul rebuked them for that. In verse 23, he said, "If therefore the whole church be come together into one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that ye are mad? But if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or unlearned, he is convinced of all, and he is judged of all." That's what we want to accomplish. "And thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest." And so watch what happens. This is the result. "Falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth." Not to showy, but to give somebody the truth so they would fall down and worship the Lord. The only effect of a purely emotional activity is that people get a good feeling. The effect of truth is that they worship God. And the other thing is this. Sometimes when truth is proclaimed, it doesn't give you a good feeling. Sometimes it rubs you the wrong way, goes against the grain a little bit, steps on your toes every once in a while. That's what truth does. Truth is always at the heart of authentic worship. And any kind of worship that is not linked to truth is not true worship. In Nehemiah, the book of Nehemiah, the walls were built. And then they asked Ezra to read the scroll that contained the Word of God. As he opened it, the people stood up in the presence of God's Word, just like we stand up when we read God's Word here. In Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 6 says this, "And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with the lifting up of their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground." Did you know a lot of times when you read about worship and worshipful activities in scriptures, you don't read about people having all kinds of emotional, crazy outbursts. You find them humbling themselves before God. You find them bowing down, their faces, in this case, to the ground, and worshiping the Lord. It wasn't some kind of a show of enthusiasm. It was something that humbled them, that caused them to humble themselves before God and give God the worship that is rightfully due His name. I'd like you to go with me to the book of Judges. I think most of you know this verse is in here. Where am I? Joshua. That's not right. Joshua, Judges, Ruth. Oh, here we go. The very end of the book. Chapter 21. And the very last verse, verse 25. "In those days, there was no king in Israel." This is a sad postscript. "Every man did that which was right in his own eyes." The verse in Judges that we read right there is a lot like our world today. Now, you can't live that way. You can't do that which is right in your own eyes and expect everybody to be okay with it. By the way, you can't even do, as from the Christian perspective, you cannot do what's right in the biblical view and the world be okay with that either. But look with me now in James chapter 1. Verse 13. I'll read a lengthy passage here. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust is conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Now that's a wonderful passage of Scripture. In James chapter 1 and verse 14, it talks about a person being drawn away by his own lust. And then verse 15 talks about how it's led to sin. I think that even our worship in some of our emergent churches, purpose-driven philosophy churches, has got to be where their worship is unacceptable worship. You and I can't do what we want to do. We cannot always have what we want to have as far as worship. We can't have our own brand of truth and live peaceably with one another. When people call, eventually some of you will move. Some of our younger people will get married next summer. We only have one wedding left this summer, as far as I know. And some of them move away. And when they move away, I hope the first thing they do is they look for a church. And they find a church and they get in there and they should worship God. And it has always been my prayer, when that happens, that they find a church that is focused on the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. Because when people call this church and ask questions about what kind of church are you, they basically want to know is, what kind of music do you have? We want something that's more upbeat, more contemporary. What kind of instruments do you use? Do you have an electric guitar? Do you have a bass guitar? Do you have drums? Do you have all these other things? No, we have an organ, a piano, and some guitars and some horns every now and again. Why? Well, we like the more modern, upbeat. What kind of music do you sing? They never ask, what type of preaching do you do? Almost never, what Bible do you use? I always throw that in there. But they almost never ask that question. We need a standard for truth. And the standard for truth has to be the Bible. Why does it have to be the Bible? First of all, it's God's word to us. This is absolute truth. Now, I know that truth has fallen on hard times. I know that. And I know that if you walk up to somebody and say, well, I believe in absolute truth, they look at you like you've lost it. Because today's society does not believe in absolute truth. In fact, today's society is very relativistic in their belief, and they believe something like this. What is true for you is true for you. And what is true for me is true for me. And we're all okay with that. It's got to the point where if I say 2 plus 2 is 5, I guess they'd have to say, okay, that's true for you. That's not true for me. I think it's 4. But if you want to say it's true for you, then I can live with that. Well, if you were a carpenter and you were building something and the guy says, I want that 6.5 inches long, and you measured out 6 3/8 and cut it, and he actually wanted 6.5, and he come back and said, you know, that's just a little bit too short. Well, I thought I'd do it like this. This is the way I want it. I read that tape measure, and the way I read it, that was 6.5 inches. You're reading it wrong. No, I'm not. That's the way I read it. You read it your way, and I'll read it my way. Now, that's a foolish illustration. Can you live like that? You can't live like that. There has to be absolute truth. And there has to be absolute truth somewhere. And that where, beloved, is in the Bible. And let me tell you something else. The Bible works. If you live by the biblical principles on a daily basis, you know what you find out? You find out that the Bible works. But what happened? 30 to 50, maybe 100 years ago now, modernism came into Christianity. And they began to question, what is truth? And they began to say, is this truth or is that truth? Some would say, well, there's got to be truth somewhere, but where is it? And then we progressed or degressed, however you want to say that, got to the place where we said, you know what? There is no truth. That's where we are. There is no absolute truth. We call this day postmodernism days. What is true for you is good for you, and what is true for me is true for me. Postmodernism or relativism, it's mostly called today. That's where we live. And the idea today is this. There is no absolute truth. We can't live like that. We've got to have some absolute truth. Now, but we also have to have grace. Two things characterize Jesus' ministry in John chapter 1. He was a man full of truth and grace. Remember the passage? I think verse 14. So I'm going to use a word, I'm not a big fan of this word, but we are intolerant to a point. I know that. What a relativist would say is something like this. They would actually say something more like this. The only thing I won't tolerate is your intolerance, but everybody needs to be tolerant. As soon as we say that something is wrong, we become intolerant. And that's true. But in the worldview of tolerance, all the answers on a test are correct answers. Everybody's answers, everybody's opinions, everybody's ideas are all okay today. It's interesting that as you watch the presidents and vice presidents' debates, they don't live like that. They don't say, okay, we'll do it your way and we'll do it my way. That's not what they do. They say, this is what we need to do, and they say, this is what we need to do. I'm getting to the point that I almost think nobody really knows what to do. But anyway, that doesn't make sense. You can't live like that. Tolerance in the Bible is this. You see the answer. You see absolute truth. Somebody is right, somebody is wrong. Not all are acceptable. But grace says this, I love you and I respect you. Maybe somehow I failed in teaching you, I failed in communicating to you, but I want to try and help you. But we are accountable for the wrong answers and we need to learn how to get them right. We don't mean to demean anybody, but there is a standard of right and wrong. You tell people the truth, but you do it respectfully. I gave an illustration earlier this morning about the young man that played his guitar and it was nothing but useless noise. the preacher, the pastor that rebuked him, could not have been more respectful. I just thought it was tremendous. That's tolerance. Tolerance isn't everybody's okay. Every answer is okay. You worship your way, you worship your way, you worship your way, we're all good. You're a Hindu, you believe in reincarnation, wonderful. That's great. That'll work for you. You're a born-again Christian? Terrific. I'm glad for you. That'll work for you. I'm a Shiite. I come from India too. God is everything. That tree's God, the grass is God, the flowers are God, everything is God. And that's going to work for me. Does that sound like biblical absolute truth to you? No, it isn't. So we know we have to worship the Lord in truth. And there has to be a standard for truth. And the standard for truth is the Word of God. Now, let me go a little further with that. The Bible teaches the resurrection. The New Age movement and Hinduism teach reincarnation. Are both correct? Were you the Hindu group over here? Who is the Hindus? I forgot. Okay, you guys. Do you think they're right or wrong? Okay, I think I agree with you. Are you going to tolerate? How can I ask this? Are you going to accept that? No, you're not going to accept that. What you're going to try to do is give them the truth and extend some grace and respectfully walk up and say, you know what? You're just wrong. You've just been taught wrong. Let me show you what the Bible says. Now, you may not say it exactly like that. So tolerance is, okay, I'm not going to cut your head off for believing what you believe. But I am going to try to teach you the truth because you are wrong. You are wrong because the Bible teaches the resurrection. Jesus is God. Jesus is God manifest in the flesh. Or he is not. This group says everything is God. Are you going to accept that? No, you're not going to accept that, or you're not going to accept that. You know you're really intolerant, a group of people over here. That's what you are. And we are, because we see things in truth. We cannot live with one group of people saying, Jesus is God, and another group of people saying, no, he's not, and everybody get along unless you throw truth aside. And when you throw truth aside like that, you do not have acceptable worship. I can't accept that. All ideas are not equal. These three views cannot all be correct. Somebody has to be wrong. And some things are more important than other things. I understand that. But worship is at the top of the list. And we are to worship God in spirit and in truth. Show respect, but tell the truth. And when you show respect, you know what you're doing? You're giving the balance of grace and truth. Truth is this. You don't deserve salvation, but you know what grace is? God sent his Son to provide it for us anyway. Truth is, some people's lives are a mess. They are. Grace says, let me try to help you out of your mess. Let God try to help you. Truth is, I have it better than I deserve. Grace is, I am a child of God, and God wants to and God desires to bless me. And I have what God wants to give me. Tolerance isn't that we tolerate all ideas. We don't. And we are accountable for the wrong answers. We can't accept false beliefs. However, we want to help people. And so we help them by extending grace. And the truth is, there are a lot of things in life that we probably could tolerate a little bit more. I use the phrase, I pick and choose my battles, and some things I just choose not to fight. But the spirit of truth, spirit and truth worship, is to offer from God the depths of our inner being in praise, in prayer, in song, in giving, in living, in everything, based upon revealed truth. Truth is important. Now let me give a third point. Where do spirit and truth meet? All genuine worship is exactly the kind of heartfelt response to the truth of God and His Word. When I was at Bible college, our assistant pastor was Brother J. Dalvin. Brother Dalvin had the most monotone voice of any person I have ever listened to in my life. He spoke at one level all the time. He never got excited, except every once in a while he'd hit the pulpit and scream, and then he'd go right back to monotone. And then he'd hit the pulpit and scream, and he'd go back to monotone. And you really had to work to listen to him. But you know what? He always had something to say. You know why? He told the truth. Truth is the objective factor in worship. Spirit is the subjective. And they come together. And when the Word of God dominates your life, your praise is regulated by truth, and now your worship is acceptable worship. In Colossians 3, the Bible says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." The perfect blend: emotion regulated by understanding, enthusiasm directed by the Word of God. In the church, people say sometimes, "Amen." They hear something that they are in agreement with, and it blesses their heart. They say, "Amen." In fact, sometimes in Scripture that says, "Amen and amen." They say that. And you'll hear a preacher sometimes say something like, "You know, saying amen is like saying sick 'em to a dog." A preacher ought to be able to preach the truth without amens. They don't hurt. I'm not against them. But you ought to be able to preach the truth of God without an amen. You know why? It's still the truth of God. Psalm 47:7 says, "For God is the King of all the earth. Sing ye praises," listen, "with understanding." The biggest problem with much of the contemporary music today is, when you think about singing praises with understanding, a song needs to say something. And a lot of the music today doesn't say anything. That's what they refer to as 7-11 music. You know, they say the seven words 11 times over and over and over and over and over. That doesn't say anything. When the angels of God, in the book of Revelation, it talks about the angels of God and they're around the throne, and it goes on, it says, they saying. Music has to say something. It has to have a message in it, and the message has to be centered around truth. Worship isn't some experience having no meaning or having no content. Worship isn't a good feeling apart from truth. It's an expression of praise from the heart toward a God who is understood as He is revealed in His Word and understood by His Word. The nature of spirit and truth worship is to offer God from the depths, and I said this earlier, of our inner being in praise, in prayer, in song, in giving, in living, always based upon revealed truth. Always based upon revealed truth. The one who will worship God must have a faithful commitment to the Word of God. It is the overflow of our understanding of God as He has revealed Himself to us in the Scriptures. And the more we learn about God, the more we desire to worship Him. The more we see His awesomeness, the more we want to worship Him. The more we see truth and grace and mercy and all of the things that God is, and we looked at some of them several weeks ago, we worship Him more and more and more because He's revealed Himself to us from the Scriptures. And when I have that in me and it's combined with truth, and when the phone rings and somebody says, "What kind of worship do you have?" I can say, we worship in spirit and in truth. What kind of worship do you like? That's acceptable worship. That's the kind of worship that is pleasing to God. And that's the kind of worship that God wants to flow from my lips and from my life. And that's the kind of worship that God wants to flow from your lips and your life. Worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. But preacher, when I go to church, when I go anywhere, I like to be entertained. Do you know we have a whole society of people today that just want to be entertained all the time? You know, there is a place for soberness. That is clear-headedness and calm. Isn't there a psalm that says, and that Faith is saying it, and others are saying the song here too, be still and know that I am God. Isn't there a place for that? To humble ourselves before Him? You don't need to be entertained. I used to love to hear Dr. Curtis Hudson preach. That guy could preach a whole sermon, this is carnal, but he'd have 50 jokes mixed in with that sermon. All the way through, it would be one joke and then another joke. And Brother Hudson was a tremendous preacher. And he could make truth. He had a style about him that was just, I don't know, unique to him. I enjoyed it. But it wasn't the enjoyment jokes that I liked about his sermons. He could open his Bible and make it come alive and make it so simple. When he's preaching, you'd say, how'd I miss that? How'd I not see that? Huh, that's right there. I missed that too. That's what I liked about his preaching. Did I enjoy listening to him? Very much so. But it wasn't his joy. If you've ever heard him, you know what I'm talking about. It wasn't just the humor. It was the content of the Word of God. That makes worship authentic worship. It is combined with spirit and with truth. And that's the kind of worship that you should desire to offer to God. Father, we all have to look at our life. We all have to think about what kind of worship, I don't know, floats our boat, something we like. What is it that we desire from you? What is it that you desire from us? Jesus told this woman, the Father seeketh such to worship Him. That was true worshipers. People that will worship in spirit and in truth. Father, I pray that as a congregation and as individuals, that will be our goal. That will be our desire. That we will never allow enthusiasm and excitement and humor and fun to replace truth. That's happening. The modern church movements have got a hold of that because they're trying to build large crowds, and it works. In fact, it works extremely well. But there is a decline for truth. And I pray that we will be people that will just love truth. We'll be committed to truth. We'll maintain a teachable spirit. And we'll grow. And we'll learn. And we'll mature. And when we don't agree, we'll be tolerant enough to try to teach people the right way. When we witness, you won't accept anybody's salvation testimony if it's not a testimony that's based on biblical truth. When we worship in song, we would be very careful to make sure that our songs say something, that they have a message in them, that it's worth listening to, that we don't like them just because we like the style. Although I do know that some people like different styles than others. But we will want them to say something as we sing with understanding. Our worship is to be true, acceptable worship. And help us to find that balance between truth and grace so that we can worship you acceptably. It is what Jesus had, and it's what we need. In Jesus' precious name I pray, amen. With our heads bowed. Do you worship the Lord in spirit and in truth? Well, preacher, I like the fun, the games, the entertainment. I prefer that style. You're not alone. Do you make much of the Word of God? Do you allow the Word of God to teach you and direct you and guide you? Are you interested in worshiping in truth? Or are you interested in worshiping in entertainment? Make sure you keep the Word of God a premium. Premium. Father, certainly I trust that we are grasping the importance of worship and what true worship is, and that we will make much of your word. We will not fall into the modern trap where expository, verse-by-verse textual preaching is becoming a thing of the past. In fact, in most places it already is a thing of the past, because it's not as exciting as a lot of things. I pray that we'll be a people who love truth. And as we systematically work our way through different books of the Bible, we'll grow, we'll learn, we'll have understanding of truth. As we come upon certain texts that deal with issues, we deal with them. And we'll have a biblical view of all things, because there is absolute truth. And we've got it in your word. And I pray that we would all try to learn as much of your word as we can. Thank you for the message today. And now I pray that we will all worship you in spirit and in truth. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.
For Sunday school.